I'd like to read again from Revelation chapter 5, just verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. I have entitled this sermon, The Meaning of Life Itself. And let me tell you a little about myself. It's not real pretty in parts, but it helps tell this story and reveal this chapter. Whatever this scroll is, translated New American Standard and King James as a book, but it really is a scroll. And whatever this scroll is, it is essential to the plan of God. It is in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. Prior to my coming to know Jesus Christ, I was on a quest for the meaning of the universe. I knew there was meaning in all of this, I just couldn't find it. I went back to college to study psychology, thinking it had the answer. I sat down with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I sought Eastern religions. I tried meditation. I sought the expansion of the mind with hallucinogenic drugs, LSD. And I went to the center of the universe, which is at 35th and R in Lincoln. Who knew? I was seeking light, but I was increasingly sinking into darkness. And I was digging deeper and deeper into my own soul, and it was getting darker yet. Where I thought I was seeking God, I was really only seeking self. It took a few years to come to that conclusion, but it was not a happy time. Mary Kay stayed with me. She endured my wanderings and quests. She tried to understand where I was at. She didn't. She thought I was nuts. But she loved me through it, and we got through it. Now, I only share this because I was sincerely seeking the meaning of life, sincerely. I needed to figure all this out. It was right in front of me the whole time, but I couldn't see it. Following my trip to the center of the universe, I instinctively knew that the Bible held the answers. But even then, I didn't know where to look. This passage of Revelation chapter 5 holds the key. It really does reveal the meaning of life. And it begins with this scroll sealed up with seven seals. The word translated book or scroll is the word biblion. We get the word Bible from it. We get the word book in many languages from this word biblion. But in that day, it would have been a scroll. It would have been wrapped up like this, and it would have been sealed with these seven seals. Now, we will learn some things concerning this scroll that explains a lot about us, and it explains a lot about who God is. And I feel it reveals the true meaning of everything. It helps reveal where we have come from. It helps shape where we are going. So I've entitled it, The Meaning of Life Itself. It shows up in a very common pattern in the chapters of Scripture. I've shared this with you many times, where there is a problem revealed in the chapter, and then there is a solution given, and then there is a response, or what happens following this solution. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I pray that you will open eyes and hearts and minds, open ears to hear. I pray that you will help us to understand these 10 verses. Change our lives with these 10. This one chapter of Scripture. Guide us, direct us, help us to see the significance of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one is the problem. The problem is no one is worthy. Let me read verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. It starts out here with a strong angel. If anyone could break these seals and open this scroll or this book, it's going to be an angel. Not just an angel, but a strong angel. But the problem is bigger than simply more effort. When we encounter an obstacle, we try harder, or we try to get smarter, or we do something. But that won't work here. there is no one worthy to break the seals. And John weeps greatly. The ESV says he wept loudly. New Living Translation, wept bitterly. NIV says, wept and wept. So why is John such a crier? He doesn't weep anywhere else in this book. He doesn't weep anywhere in the Gospel of John or in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. So what is going on here? What's going on with this weeping? Everything else in the book of Revelation flows from these seven seals. Everything else in the plan of God from this point out comes from this scroll. We do not have a chapter 6 of the book of Revelation or anything after unless we get past this chapter 5. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. There are going to be three sets of judgments here. There's going to be these seal judgments of the breaking each of these seven seals. Following that will be the trumpet judgments with a shouting or a blowing of a trumpet seven times. Then there will be these seven bowls, or the dumping out of these bowls of God's wrath upon the earth. There are going to be three sets, but all of them flow from this one. They all flow out of these seven seals. Chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour because the judgments were going to be so bad. And each set of judgment gets worse than the previous one. And I saw the seven angels who stand before the God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So when he breaks this seventh seal, out of the seventh seal come the seven trumpets. Then when he announces the seventh trumpet, out of the seventh trumpet come the bowls. Turn with me to chapter 11. So everything comes from this breaking of these seals because each one unfolds the next set. And the things of God can't go forward without it. Chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. That's the seventh trumpet. And there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. There's going to be these seven bowls coming out of this announcement of the seventh trumpet. But it is a sign that the end is about to come. We have a kingdom that is about to establish, but it doesn't come until the trumpets come. From the sounding of the seventh trumpet come the seven bowls of God's wrath. But with the final judgments comes the end. With all of the judgments, then comes the establishment of God's kingdom. But unless he can break the seals, there's no kingdom. And the problem is, no one's found worthy. Nobody can break the seals. No one is able to, not even a strong angel. Angels can't do it. Man can't do it, or John himself would do it. So there is a problem. There is no one worthy to solve the problem. And John weeps. It also was why I was frustrated in my quest for meaning in the world, because I became increasingly aware that there were no solutions. There was no meaning to life. And I was drawn to a Bible study following two suicides of two friends and total desperation. And that brings us to number two, the solution. The solution is the Lamb slain. Verse 5, Revelation 5. So go back there. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. The solution is introduced to us in two ways, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. This Lion of the tribe of Judah throws us clear back to the first book of the Bible. It is going to provide meaning of all of Scripture, to pull together here with these seven scrolls. This line of the tribe of Judah goes back to Genesis chapter 49. You don't have to turn there. But Jacob, who is also called Israel, he is announcing prophecies to each of his 12 sons, who eventually will come the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says this about Judah. He says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. It's an announcement of a kingdom. It's the announcement of one who will sit on the throne that will come from this tribe of Judah, and that is this Jesus. And also Isaiah 11 says this, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Jesse is David's father, and it's David's throne upon which Messiah will sit, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. So what he's doing here in announcing this solution is pulling the whole Bible together. He's going clear back to Genesis and says, I'm going to make sense out of this. Here is this problem. No one's worthy, but there is one worthy, and it goes clear back and incorporates the first book of the Bible for our solution. It is the throne of David upon which our Messiah, the Christ, will reign. It is the fulfillment of the promise to Israel for a king. It is a promise to us for a king. He has overcome, literally he has conquered, to enable him to open the scroll. And now we're shown the real significance of the solution in verse 6. And I saw between the throne, with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. The horns represent power and strength. We'll see horns used symbolically that way throughout the book of Revelation. The eyes represent all-knowing and all-seeing. And this is telling us that this lamb, he is omnipotent, he is omniscient. He knows everything as only God does. But he is a lamb. It is a lamb as if slain, as if the sacrificial lamb, as if it has been slaughtered. It would have had its throat slit, and there'd be blood there. It is a lamb slain. He is a special offering. He is the Lamb of God. It is what John the Baptist said at the opening of the Gospels, where he sees Jesus. And he says this, here is John the Baptist, the religious Jews have come out to question him and say, what are you doing? Why are you baptizing? Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? What are you? He says, I'm not any of that. But John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Sound familiar? I'm not even worthy, says John the Baptist. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Even John sees Jesus then as this Lamb. Problem? There's no one worthy. Solution? The Lamb that was slain is worthy. And there is only one way. This is opening up, coming up to the plan of God. Nothing can go forward in the plan of God if these seals aren't broken. Everything flows from the breaking of these seven seals. No one's worthy. Yes, there is one worthy, but only one. God is announcing to all created universe, there is one way to see the meaning of life as God has planned it. One way to open up God's plan. Only one. Jesus says this in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, a religious Jew. He says, if I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Moses lifting up serpents, what is this? And I want you to turn back to Numbers chapter 21 to illustrate this idea that is announced in this book of Revelation. There is one way to a solution. There is this huge problem. No one is worthy. And the plan of God can't even go forward until this worthy one shows up. Jesus is the one worthy and the only one. Man can't do it. Strong angels can't do it. Religion can't do it. This is the only way. And I want to illustrate it from Numbers chapter 21. Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 21. If you're in Deuteronomy, you've gone a little bit too far. Just go back. If you're in the Psalms, you've got to go way farther back left. Fourth book of the Bible. And I want you in Numbers chapter 21. This is Israel in the wilderness. Let me set the stage, starting at verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor, by the way of the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. Old story with these folks. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, there is no water, and we loathe this miserable food. God provided this stuff called manna. It showed up on the ground every single morning. They gather it up. They could bake it, boil it, fry it, eat it raw. It was a universal food. It was kind of like grits. You can fix grits any conceivable way. But I think manna had to be better than grits. But in any case, God is providing. But they're complaining even about how God is providing food. Well, they're complaining against God and Moses. Verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Everybody was getting bit by these snakes. I hate snakes. The only thing I hate worse is spiders. Cats too, maybe. But in any case, there's all these snakes, and people are dying from them. They're poisonous snakes. They're dying right in front of them. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he'll live. Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. That's all he had to do. I mean, I'm sure there were people that were cutting themselves with knives, trying to drain the poison out. They were sucking this poison out. They were trying everything. They were helping each other. They were maybe begging for some sort of cure, but nothing fixed it. If they got bit by the snake, they were going to die. There was one way out. Not medicine, not working harder, not working faster. There was one way. All they had to do was to look at the snake that's held up on this staff. God said to Moses, build this thing. All they got to do is look at it, and they're cured. They're fine. But he says, it's my way. I could see some people say, that doesn't make any sense. I can't be cured from a snake bite with a looking at something. That's stupid. Then they die. All I got to do is look at it. And God is showing that, hey, I'll provide all of you a solution. You're all snake bit. There is a problem and no one is worthy. But I'll provide the way out. All you got to do is look to this staff that's lifted up. And that's Jesus. He says there is a solution. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 5. If they did it God's way, they lived. Nothing else worked. Look with me at verse 9 of Revelation 5. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. Why? Why is he worthy to break the seals? For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. There were no limits. You could be white or black. You could be rich or poor. You could come from a good family background. You could come from a wealthy family background. You could come from absolute poverty. You could come from being an orphan. You could be anything, any language, any country, he says, and come this way because Christ has purchased with his own blood. That word for purchase is the word also translated redeemed. Redeem is a pawn shop term. You get hard up, or if you got some silver in your house and you're not ever using it, well, you're going to take it down to the pawn shop and you're going to take it in and you say, what will you give me for this silver? Well, they give you a little bit of money, not anywhere near what it's worth, but they'll give you some. And then they keep it for you. They can't sell it right away because you have the opportunity to go back and redeem it. You have the opportunity to go back and buy it back. You'll have to pay a little bit more than what he gave you, but you can still buy it back. That's redemption. That's redeemed. That's a purchase price. Jesus died and purchased. Revelation 6 says this, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Acts 20, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Hebrews 9, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, or paying the ransom price, the blood. 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed, bought with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, that is, you were born into this problem of not being worthy. You can't solve the problem of God. God's plan, God's whole system can't move forward unless the one worthy breaks the seals. And we're not worthy. It's just not our category. And we inherited that from our own fathers. We're all in this fix down here. But with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, there is a solution that man can't do. He was not worthy. Now, we sometimes say that we're not worthy, but this is not worm theology. This is not saying you are just the scum of the earth. You're all worthless and dumb and stupid and irreligious, and that's not the point. That's not the point at all. It is simply that we are not strong enough to solve this problem. We are not smart enough. We're not good enough. We're not religious enough. We're not dedicated enough to solve the problem that we were never intended to solve. We can't do it. But this is not to say. Now, what we usually come to the conclusion is, well, if I just get smarter, if I just get better, if I just get more religious, if I get more dedicated, then I will be worthy. And he says, no. That's man's way of religious thought. If he just gets a little bit more religious, he can solve every problem. That's man's way. But it's not God's way. Man can't solve the problem. Only the Lamb who was slain solves the problem. Number one, problem. No one's worthy. Number two, solution. Only the Lamb who was sacrificed. Brings us to part three in this section, the response. The response is worship and praise. Verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, everybody's falls down now before the Lamb. Harps represent songs of praise. The incense represents prayers of believers. Now, I find this fascinating. All the prayers to make some kind of sense out of tragedy and heartache and sorrow and pain and death, all those prayers lifted up in hope for some sort of a change, they're all represented here. All of those prayers that we've lifted up, and if you have never lifted up a prayer and been frustrated, then you haven't prayed yet enough. We've all been there. when we've lifted up prayers and they're not getting answered. Why, oh God, are you not hearing my prayers? He says to us, pray, and pray all the time. Okay, we pray, and nothing changes. Nobody turns around. The people aren't healed. Nothing changes. So we can get discouraged by that. This passage is the meaning of life itself. It helps us with all of those prayers that we lift up. It doesn't make any sense because he tells us to pray and they're not getting answered. And we can even get a little upset with God. God, I've asked you for this very specifically and it hasn't come about. What is going on? This doesn't make any sense. Well, here he's pulling all of that sense together. Because even our prayers are included in this scene at the throne. The passage of the meaning of life itself begins to make sense of everything. Verse 9 again. And they sang a new song, saying. The old song was a song of woe and pain and sorrow and unanswered prayer. The new song is a song of victory and triumph. It is a song that now everything begins to make some sense because of the Lamb. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. He alone is worthy. Why? Because he alone died to purchase us, to buy us out. The picture is, we are all held captive in this life by sin and death. We all face it. Every one of us in this room is going to die. Some of us sooner than later. But we're all going to die. So we're all trapped in this. And we can't solve the problem. Romans 3 says that we have all sinned. And it says the penalty for that sin is death. We've all sinned. And it's a capital offense against a holy, holy, holy God. There is a ransom that must be paid. The price is blood, the blood of the Lamb. Many have said, and I've heard them, I don't want a bloody religion. Then you can't make sense of life. You're not going to be able to figure it out because if you look around, we are all fallen creatures. We've all lifted up prayers of agony and despair, just hoping somebody hears. There's a problem on this planet of wars and hatred and death. And all of the results of sin, clear back, started with Adam and Eve. And we're all stuck in it. And we can't solve the problem. We're not worthy. But there is someone who is. The opening of this scroll is the beginning of the end. Judgment, yes, upon all those who refuse to see in this book of Revelation. But for those who will see, it is a song of triumph. Verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Kingdom and priests. We will reign with Christ, all those who have trusted in him. Because if we have trusted in him, we're described as overcomers. Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, each one concludes with those who overcome. Well, those who overcome are those who have trusted in Christ, period, faith. We will reign. The priest part means that we have freedom of access to the presence of God. We don't have to go through a priest. We are a priest. We're a believer priest. Peter talks about it. We see it here. If we've trusted Christ, we are part of a priesthood. And we can come with confidence to the very throne of God. And we'll be able to do that forever. This passage is a perfect gospel presentation. Number one, there's a problem. No one's worthy to open the book. The kingdom of God cannot go forward. John realizes that dilemma. But number two, there's a solution. The lamb sacrifice solves the dilemma. He is the only solution. Verse 5, he has overcome so as to open the book. He overcame by sacrifice of himself, taking the penalty we deserve. That's why he hung on the cross 2,000 years ago. It was no accident in history. The response, praise and worship to the Lamb. Acknowledge that Jesus paid it all. This is God's creation. The end of chapter 4 concluded with all of this worship of God because he created everything. That's why we worship him. He created everything. This is his world out here. All this stuff that we try to figure out, well, this is his world. He made it. I go to these conferences sometime up at the hospital, and it's some problem that is seemingly insurmountable. It's a problem of sickness and health. It's a problem of finances. It's a problem, what about the people that can't pay? And what about the generations and generations of generations of living in poverty or of living according to welfare, and they can't get out of it? And so how do you handle the hospital thing? What are we going to do about hospitalization insurance? All of these things that I sit down in these conferences, and we try to figure this thing out together. And you've got the hospitals bring in the churches. And along with the churches, there's the social workers. And the social workers include community leaders. And the community leaders also include the police. And we bring all of these people together to try to come up with these solutions that just, I sit here in my mind and say, my gosh, these things just keep getting worse. There's no solution. And yet we all come together as a community, and I'll probably still do it. But that's not the solution. There are so many times I've wanted to stand up in the middle and say, you know, we're all coming together for this, and I like that. That's a good idea. And we're all trying to come together and solve this problem. And that's good. But what's the problem? Problem, we're not going to figure it out. It's an unsolvable problem. Because we are not worthy, bottom line. But there is a solution. And we think it's going to be more clever of efforts and combinations and pulling people together. And no, but there is a solution. Jesus Christ and him alone. There isn't any other. He alone is worthy. He alone is the lamb that was slain. The response, God, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, because you alone have solved this problem. This is God's universe, and this is God's plan. He makes meaning out of all of this. Now, we see all this praise here in this section. Well, we look around in the world, and what do we see? Well, we certainly see the wars, rumors of wars. We see the hatred. We see the insults thrown back and forth in the election. And we see the corruption of both candidates. And, well, where in the world is the solution to all of this? There is one. But it isn't going to come in an election. It's going to come in a person of a lamb that was slain. I can still be politically correct sometimes and talk about God. But if you mention Jesus, you offend the Muslim, you offend the Jew. I have even offended atheists because I mentioned the name of Jesus. You offer Jesus as the way and the only way, then you offend even the religious. Because increasingly, even the religious come together that I've shared previously in a couple of sermons where they want inclusiveness. Everybody is okay. You know what that's saying? And I picked it out from the Sunday school class this morning. Everybody is kind of their own little god. I am a god of my own little universe. And I rule. And everybody else is their own little god. And we just got to include all of these little gods because everyone is right. Right? If you're a god over your own little world, everybody is right. So let's include all these right people, inclusiveness. Everybody is okay. You're okay. I'm okay. And we're going to stay away from that only way to everlasting life. We got to avoid that one to be inclusive. And they say, well, let's open doors rather than build walls. And Jesus is the door. He is the way. But he is the only way. There is only one way life makes any sense. And when we can start making sense of the universe and even know why there is all the hatred and death and struggles, when we look at it this way, no one is worthy. The entire universe has fallen. So why would you expect anything else except to look out here and see corruption and stuff? It makes perfect sense. And this country is going to have a whole lot more of it as time goes on, because it's turning faster and more away from the things of God. And they'll be taken away, I guarantee it. In God we trust on our coins, they'll be removing that one. Because the world doesn't do that anymore. They don't trust it. And we don't have all of this praise. Why not? Because they won't acknowledge God. God created all of this. And yes, it's fallen because man has fallen into sin. And no one is worthy. But there is a solution. And out of that solution comes the praise. Because Jesus alone is worthy to break those seals. We won't see the breaking of those seals until we get to chapter 6. And we'll see one more section of heavy-duty praise in the rest of chapter 5. But there's only one way. You may be here this morning, and maybe you were thinking just a little bit more effort, a little bit more goodness, a little bit maybe more going to church, maybe get baptized again, you know, all of these good things. That maybe this will enable me to be worthy or to get into heaven. But God says, is there anybody worthy? You're not going to get worthy by getting more religious. And nothing you can do. Nothing I can do? You mean I'm stuck in this sin? Well, no, there is one solution. But it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Jesus. He paid it all. Simple faith in that penalty was paid 2,000 years ago. That's what he went to the cross for. That's when he was the lamb that was slaughtered, the lamb slain. He paid it all. And he says, just believe that. Just believe that and praise God for it. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted, never believed in Jesus Christ, let this be the day. It isn't your good efforts. It's the Lamb that was slain. Put your faith in Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, You alone are worthy. The Lamb alone is worthy because He solved the problem. Lord God, open our eyes to see that we aren't worthy to solve this problem. We never can be. But I thank You for sending Your Son. I thank You that You provided the solution. And help us to share this with others, because this is the only meaning of life. The world can't make sense of anything else without this. Oh God, help us to see it. And help us to have the boldness simply to say, there is a solution to this. In Jesus' name, amen.